This morning we turn to God's Word as found in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. This is God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning, may He add His blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we resume this morning our occasional series, Seasons in the Psalms. And for this season, we pick it up at Psalm 23, as we had stopped at Psalm 22 last time. Because this psalm is so iconic, that is, symbolic, emblematic, and representative, we're going to take 3 weeks to meditate upon it, looking at one of 3 points each week. And this week we'll look at, He leads you. He leads you. And then next week, Lord willing, He feeds you. And then finally, He blesses you. He leads you, He feeds you, He blesses you. And that's what the Good Shepherd does. And this psalm is incredibly foundational in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it forces us to ask 3 questions. Do you believe He leads you? Do you believe He feeds you? Do you believe He blesses you? And we will examine all of that. Because Psalm 23 is often the go-to psalm at funerals and can be overly sentimentalized as a feel-good psalm that everyone knows. We want to meditate upon it with fresh eyes and ears and hearts and minds. As I often say when reading the law, don't let familiarity get in the way. And tune out because, well, you've heard this so many times before in so many settings. I mean, in Psalm 23, after all. So let's begin with our one and only point. He leads you. He leads you. Note that opening declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. Out of the Psalter gate, so to speak, David declares, the Lord is my shepherd. Not a shepherd. Not somebody's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Intentionally, first person, singular, possessive. The Lord is my shepherd. And that declaration has profound application. If you are a professing Christian, you must know, you must assent to, and you must trust that the Lord is indeed your shepherd. And if you can say that, and mean that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will see yourself as the sheep of His pasture. and under His care, under His watch. Now, of course, we wander as sheep and have a tendency to look over at the worldly meadows. So acknowledging our dependency upon Him and trusting Him is far from perfect. We don't do that perfectly at all. But when David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, he is declaring this, that God is always with him, that God is always providing for him, that God is always guiding and protecting him. There's not a time, there's not a place, there's not a moment when God is not his shepherd. And the same is true for us, beloved, for the one who confesses Christ. Again, our singular point this morning, he leads you. He leads you. The first three verses get at the very essence of that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What an amazing display of confidence. In the leading of his great shepherd, David knows that no desolation will ever envelop him. No evil will ever consume him. His every need will be met. He will not be deprived of all that which is needed to sustain him. The sheep trust the shepherd to lead them. They don't tell the shepherd where to go. They follow the shepherd. They hear the shepherd's voice. We know this from John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Our children recognize their parents' voice when called upon. But if a stranger calls out to them, or someone unfamiliar, they may turn to see who it is, who is calling, but they won't follow the stranger. We hope. I mean, where is the wisdom in following somebody who's calling you out, to beckoning you, and you don't know that individual? Now, David himself was a shepherd before he became king. He gets what it means to lead as both a shepherd and as king. How much greater is his declaration that testifies that God is his shepherd who will lead him to that which is good and that which is noble and that which is true? Implicit here is living out the creator-creature distinction. David knows who his provider is and submits to the will of him who knit him in his mother's womb, and who daily sustains him. And when David wavered in that conviction, and we know from God's word there were moments when David did waver from that conviction, he found himself languishing. He found his bones troubled. This is why we go to his word. We go to his word for doctrine and life, for faith and practice. It is by His Word and Spirit that we are led. And when the church goes through deformation that presupposes what's good for it, the sheep suffer. And they suffer badly. Whenever the proclamation of God's Word is not the gospel, and Christ crucified is not being preached, and something else takes that place of that critical message, the church will suffer. In Christ, you see, the Master Shepherd, you'll never be lacking in Him. Psalm 84, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will be withheld from you who walk uprightly. Does that then mean a Christian life is void of all strife? Void of all misery? No. But it does mean verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This green pastures, still waters imagery is our spiritual respite, where we find rest. The thirsty sheep are being reinvigorated by refreshing water under the watch, the faithful watch of the shepherd. And this is the depth of God's care for you. And more from John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, Christ states. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what he did. That's what Christ did in being a high priest who offered himself to be the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Christ now, as the exalted shepherd who defeated death and pacified the Father's wrath and so removed our sin and guilt, protects the church. That is very sheep. That is his very fold. Now, how does that work out in this time when the church is persecuted as in ages past? And we have reports of sheep being butchered by worldly wolves. How is that protection? Well, you might ask, where is the green pasture and still waters for those sheep who are mercilessly killed? And where is that beautiful imagery for us who might suffer from depression, daily anxiety, and suffering in all forms? Where is that green pasture? Where are those still waters? Why is this psalm seemingly a staple text at every Christian funeral? Should it not be for the living? No, actually, funerals are for the living. Beloved, the answer to all of that is this. What is the ultimate green pastures and still waters but Christ himself? The gospel of Christ is what sets us free in this life. And it's what brings us glory. It's what brings us to a life of glory in the next. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The wandering in the wilderness, those 40 years, as we have that documented in the Old Testament, and then the Old Covenant church coming into a land flowing with milk and honey, is ultimately not about a theocratic homestead act that yielded crops and livestock in a pretty manicured backyard, but the promised land, which pointed to Christ. The promised land is what they inherited. And that promised land today is Christ. God has provided for us a greater inheritance, a shepherd like no other. The glorious gospel message is the green pastures and the still waters today. That's what it is. The glorious gospel message. And that is where we're being led to. We're being led to Christ. We're being led to Christ. You to Christ. This is for you personally. The gospel is a precious gift from the Holy Spirit for each one of us, for you and for me. And how we need is leading in times like this. The Lord is your shepherd. In his leading you, you are being guided on a particular path. Note what verse 3 says. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalmist is talking here of his most critical need. What is your most critical need? What is it? What is your biggest need in this life? Well, for the psalmist, it was his soul. The well-being of his soul. His soul is in need of spiritual provision. And we'll address this more next week in our second point. He feeds you. Beloved, when we read of biblical characters, we sometimes look at them as super sanctified anomalies, like these huge Bible heroes. Characters like David are larger than life. And we do not see them as those who battle the frailties as we do today. Well, they're different. Well, Paul dealt with infirmities like anxiety as we do. But we might think because he had those extraordinary gifts, not to mention penning inspired writing by the superintendents of the Holy Spirit, we could never relate to him. He's the Apostle Paul. He's Saint Paul, as some churches call it. And the false church venerates these saints. Put them on these pedestals where they ought not to be placed upon. Still, for us, how do we relate to them? He was an apostle after all. I'm just an ordinary person. But you know what every psalmist, every prophet, every apostle wanted at the end of the day, at the end of every hour for that matter, every minute, every second of the minute? They wanted what you want. Peace from the mental storms. Peace from physical persecution or maladies. Peace from church strife. They wanted the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what they wanted. They wanted peace. It's often said that you need to make peace with yourself. I once heard that from a counselor. This counselor asked me to accompany her, and I did. And the counselor said to this individual, what you really need, you are filled with all kinds of anger and strife. What you need is to make peace with yourself. And that's absolutely nonsense. There is no inner peace in the heart of man where there is enmity with God. James 4:4, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Paul loathed his old self. David hated his sins. And yet he still committed them, like we do. In this world of incessant conflict, trouble all the time. What do we need? Someone to restore our soul and lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not for our name's sake. The pursuit of self does not result in peace. It never has. And it never will. The pursuit of self does not yield inner peace. We desperately need a shepherd that can lead us from self, away from temptations of the world, and away from the evil one. God, as our shepherd, can lead us because He knows the lay of the land. He sure does. Because He is the omniscient God, who knows all things. He's the omnipresent God. That is, He is everywhere. And He is omnipotent. That is, He is all-powerful. He's the all-powerful God. Because He is righteous and the Spirit guides us through His Word to that path of righteousness. That's the shepherd that we need and ought to want. The omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God is your shepherd. How would you ever want, why would you ever want someone to replace that, to guide you in your life? I am occasionally asked this question when I call on people. Why does God even bother with me? With little old me. He leads you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Which means His shepherding of you, like everything God does, is to His glory. It's about you insofar as you are being shepherded, but it's not you in the sense that, well, did I merit something? Did I do something to get God interested in me? Not to your glory. It is not to your glory. And too many Christians today make too much ado about their pilgrimage. Too much focus has been about our faith journeys and spiritual narratives with a focus on me, myself, and I. Let me tell you my story. My story. My narrative. I think Ezekiel 34 really puts this into perspective. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The I there is God alone. God alone. In the shepherding of God's people, in the churches today, pastors are known as under-shepherds. They proclaim the gospel of peace, as Paul calls it in Ephesians. But that gospel message is never the pastor's personal narrative, his jokes, his asides, outside the saving message of Christ. This is all about God. And how restless people can be when they hear that's all about God. The prophet Isaiah pens in chapter 26, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For He has humbled the inhabitants of the height of the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the path of the righteous. In the path of your judgment, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Did you catch that? Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Not ours. Not our name. Not, will you remember me? Not how much stuff I can put on social media. No. Your name and remembrance are the desire of my soul. When we lose sight of that path, that's where we begin to stumble. That's where we wander like dumb sheep, thinking we can find our way back. Thinking we can create a new path to righteousness. But the shepherd, now you see, the shepherd leads us to this one only living and true path. And if you're struggling to define this path, I mean, what is this thing? What is this way we're supposed to walk upon? Well, know this. A path is generally an open, perhaps beaten down by footsteps passage. There's nothing huge about this. It's just a path. But throughout the scriptures, two types of paths are mentioned. The crooked path and the straight path. The false path and the level path. And path righteousness is referred sometimes as doctrinal and other times as practical. Psalm 119:35 speaks of the doctrinal part of that. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. In verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And of the practical, Proverbs 2 says, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness. So you will be wise. You will be discreet. You will have understanding. All these things will befall you on the path of righteousness because of the one who is guiding you and leading you. And a path is never a destination. Like, have I arrived yet, Lord? It's a way. It's a life. And Psalm 23, to grow and live in the path of righteousness is the result of being in Christ. And so Paul told the Philippian saints, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Beloved, how important is your soul to you that you desire to be led by the shepherd? Let's pray.